The last 2 years, I would say this has been the dark night of the soul for Reston Bible Church, and particularly the last 8 months. For those of you that are visiting, we've had some tragedy. This is not a tragedy. We've had tragedies before that have taken place in a very short period of time. Someone once said, the reason God invented time is so that everything wouldn't happen all at once. But it seems like that's what's happened here. But I'm finding that this is true almost everywhere I go when I talk to pastors around the area. And I think that there is a satanic attack, if I could use that word. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. So my objective this morning is to give kind of a state of the church, a state of the union address to all of you. Some of you are wondering, well, how can this happen? What's going on? And so on. We're not going to go into the details on this particular situation. But I want to actually give a grade. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk about how I believe, and it deals with how we have dealt with trouble over the last 8 months. I'm going to start with the body at large. Then I'm going to move to the staff. Then I'm going to talk about the elders. And then I'm going to talk about me. And we're going to talk about how much time I have left here. You know, I get asked that question often, and I don't quite know how to take it. when are you leaving? So at any rate, I will address that, and I will try to be very honest. As I go through this, I want you to know that I am committed to putting no happy spin on difficult situations. These are hard, hard times, but I think we need to address them. When I talk about the body at large, here's what I found, and you should know something about me. I am not a great man of faith. We'll get to my strengths and weaknesses a little bit later on as I grade myself, and you can grade me any way you want. But at any rate, I have never been one that when really difficult times come that I can just fall back and go, oh, God's got it, and he's in charge, and so on. I believe he's sovereign of all those things. But often they're fairly intellectual to me, and they're very difficult. And during the time over the last 8 months when we got hit, bam, 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 and I had to stand up here time and time again and toss my message aside and speak about something else, here's what went through my mind. Who wants to be in a church that this keeps happening to? You know, people are just going to go, I'll just go someplace else. The church spiked in attendance more than we've ever spiked in attendance in years. And here's why. People came in and they listened to what was going on and they hung around the lobby and they watched the body pull together. They watched visibly people loving each other. Some of them said, I'm sticking around to know what's going on here. Some of them joined Starting Point. Some of them joined Homefront. The spike was rapid, very, very rapid. And that's the way the kingdom works. And I'm reminded in Exodus, the more they were afflicted by the taskmasters, the more they multiplied. The more the enemy says, Reston Bible Church is sticking a needle in my eye with its advancement of the kingdom, the more we've multiplied. Here's what I would say to the body, and this is to those of you that really call this your church home. Most of you have said, we're staying here till death do us part. We're married to this. This is our church. This is our home. And what I've seen, I'm going to use this word, is a resilience, a very strong resilience during the time of some really difficult times. I will throw this in as just a little aside. We'll talk about it later. Even though the attendance has grown rapidly, the giving didn't grow along with it. That's because a lot of you that are new don't know you're supposed to help out with a local church. So just a little tossing statement there that we'll talk about later, another time. But I seriously say, the church, you cannot believe how many people have come up to me when I've had to address these things, and I have received cards and letters and emails and texts and people walking up and just literally saying, you know, we're going to walk you through this, Mike. We know you're not the only person here. You don't have to take all this on yourself. I do feel that weight. There's no doubt about it. It's how I'm wired. I don't compartmentalize things, just go home and forget the church. I lay awake at night a lot thinking about people who are suffering with cancer or difficulties or prodigal children or marriages or whatever. I love this church, and I care for the people in this church, and you've really cared for me, and so I thank you so much for what you've done and how you've walked me through some very, very hard times. So that's the state of the body. Now, keep in mind, not everybody is that attack. Some of you just come once in a while. It's fairly casual to you, but I'm talking about the people that call this their church home. Many kudos for all that you've done. Second, the state of the staff. The staff has certainly been bruised because we have had to carry a lot of the load on this. And even as this past week, really hard hit. But the staff over these last 8 months, I couldn't pick a finer group of people to help walk me through some of these dark waters, these deep times. They have navigated, they have come into my office and literally said, go home, we'll take it. Get out of the way, we'll take it. Get some rest. Cheryl, my executive assistant, demanded that I get out of town last week. But I was tethered to my phone and everything else that went along with it. But I just can't always do that. But the staff has been absolutely unbelievable these last few months in taking care of some of the hardest things. We'll be there. We'll go in. We'll minister. It's been so much of what we just call the one another's. That's true of the body, where you pray for one another. You encourage one another. You love one another. There's a lot of one another's in the scriptures, and I've seen this in the body, and I've seen it with the staff, and it's been absolutely amazing. So I give the staff high marks. Eric Smith, our chairman of our elders, refers to it as an all-star team, and they have really rallied. And I can tell you what has been the test. During hard times, the real test of our mettle is how we stand up in those times. And I've, again, seen the church grow. And I've seen the staff strengthen, and I've seen people rally, and life is that way. Life is hard, and you have to have some people around you that are strong during those times, and I am just so, so blessed. The elders. Presently, the elders are myself, Pete Ferrara, Pete Connolly, Jeff Lawler, Brian Stegman, Chris Wilson, Tony Pedroni, and Eric Smith. I'm going to say something, and there is no design here for any false humility. I can tell you, if God literally showed up here right now, he would say amen to this statement. And I'm going to say it, and I believe it with every bit of my being. I am the low link. I am the weak link of these men. I am spiritually. I've never seen so many men of such incredible faith that have had to walk through their own struggles in life. I've never seen anything like it. I come in many times and they gather around me, they pray for me. Mike, we got this, we got this. Stop worrying. I'm a worrier, I'll be the first to tell you. We'll get to that later on when we start grading me. I get down, I get discouraged about things. These guys have sent me letters and notes and cards. They get with me, they pray for me. And they just say, we got you. It's a little bit like Moses having his hands lifted up by Aaron and Hur in the Old Testament as they go into battle. And I realize that my position, I can't just have somebody come up here that's on staff or an elder to give this message. I know that you look at me as your shepherd or sort of the under-shepherd from Jesus. And I know I have to face these things and try the best I can to navigate through some of these hard times. So the elders have been just absolutely amazing. I am literally jealous of their humility, their faith, their love for God, their knowledge of Scripture. It just blows me away. The finest group of men I could ever just hand pick. Okay, now let's talk about me, which I don't want to talk about, but let's talk about me. Somebody actually said one time, well, that's enough about me, let's talk about you. What do you think of me? So, I have to go there, and I do have to address this. And I know that little levity here, because these are hard times, we have to throw some of that in. But I will be as honest as I can be without putting any kind of a spin on anything. I'm not going to walk around saying, everything's great, I'm fine. I'm not fine, and I'll tell you why. I am weary in the work, but not of the work. I love what I do. I love to preach. I love to visit people. I love to walk with people through hard times. I love to go to the hospital. I love to hold people's hands through difficulties. That's just how I'm wired. I love that, all right? But my tank is getting drained. And I told the staff about 2 weeks ago, I said, I literally feel oppressed. That lasted only a couple of days. I'm coming out of that, and I think it's due to the fact that so many people are praying for me. But I'm not getting ready to pack up and leave or anything like that. Sorry for some of you that are looking for that. We'll get to that a little bit later. So I am weary in the work, but not of the work. But I have many people pulling alongside in that area. You should know this, and for those of you that are visiting, because I have to get into a little bit of the history here. I turned 72 last week, Cinco de Mayo, so did Paul Goodnight, all right? Now, I know that some of you are looking at me thinking, 72? I've had three people in this church that know that I went to the Naval Academy and asked if I was in President Jimmy Carter's class. Carter is 89. That's what the ministry does to you, all right? Any rate. So this June, RBC will be 42 years old, if you're counting when we first moved into the house. So I've been here through those years, walked through a lot of different things, some good times and some bad times. So I'm going to grade myself, all right? Here's my first thing I would say about me. I tend to lack the faith that I think I should have. And many times I go home, I told my wife last night, I said, why is it that every time these things happen, I can't just look up and go, God, you are sovereign. You have ordained these things for your glory and for my strength. I intellectually get it. And she just looks at me, and she does have that. She always goes, God's in charge, you're not. It's not your church, it's his. Get out of the way. I mean, she's very nice about it, but that's kind of how it's said. And prays for me and lifts me up. But I really believe that I'm weak in faith. And as a result of that, I complain a lot. And people that are around me, I will tend to whine. And I saw this yesterday. I was looking up something. I was listening to a message. I was taking a walk, listening to a message by a young guy named Matt Chandler, who's a pastor out in Texas. And he's a real kind of power guy, and he was teaching it at a conference. And I listened to the message, and he was talking about the difficulties of life and the difficulties he's been through and his church and everything else and all the things we face as Christians. And he quoted this out of a statement from John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. Newton said this, suppose a man was going to New York to take possession of a large estate, and his carriage should break down a mile before he got to the city, which obliged him to walk the rest of the way. What a fool we should think of him if we saw him wringing his hands and blubbering out all the remaining mile, my carriage is broken, my carriage is broken. He's getting ready to receive this amazing inheritance. He's a mile away, and his carriage breaks down. Oh, my carriage is broken. Man, you'd just get up and just tear there. And his point was, and Newton's point is, life, your carriage breaks down. But we're almost there. There's an eternity. We're almost there where there are no broken carriages or broken marriages or disease or anything. Why can't we get that? Why can't we see that? Alden, that was here last week when Aaron spoke, the young man from Haiti, spoke at our shepherd group the other night. And I'll be honest, I didn't want to hear it. I didn't want to talk to anybody. I just wanted to go home. As I picked up all as I was driving, I said, Lord, let this man be a blessing in my life. I don't know how, I don't know what, but he sat down and he started talking about Haiti and the difficulties. And he walked into my very nice home. And he just walked in, this is nice, and he sat down. And I kept probing him. I kept saying, tell me about your prayer life. Pray all the time. Pray all the time. I said, you can't pray all the time. You've got to eat. You got to go buy coffee. He goes, when I'm buying coffee, I pray as I get the coffee. I thank God for the coffee. I thank God that he is in charge. I care nothing about this world. I do care about the people in this world, but I don't care anything about this world. I looked at him and I thought, how do you get there? How do you get there? You know, I mean, I am a pastor teaching people about this, but I'm looking at this guy and I'm thinking, and his faith, and it was such a blessing to my soul. So that's an area. I know that I'm not a great visionary. I wouldn't call that a sin. I would just simply say that's not my great strength. I'm not the type of pastor that says, here's the next hill we're going to take and all that. Praise God, we've got some people that know how to do that. I tend to frustrate the staff. They know that. They tell me that because sometimes I waffle on decisions, or as one staff member came in this past week and said, Mike, you know, we love you. We think we love you. Anyway, we love you. No, he didn't say it. He said, but you're kind of clueless. I said, clueless about what? Well, you just need to preach and do your thing, but we'll do the other thing. So I said, okay, we're working on that. And very gracious. I love the staff because I think they're very honest with me from time to time when they come in and tell me things. And I know as I get older, there are things I don't fully grasp that's going on in the culture and so on. But I believe that that's something I need to work on. Getting better at raising up young leaders. Right now, this church is literally bursting with young leaders. I've never seen so many young people just chomping at the bit to take the lead, and we're letting more and more of them do that. It's just incredible what God is doing right now, more than I've ever seen in all the years I've been in ministry here. So here are my strengths. The Bible says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, but you ought to at least know what you're good at. If you're a great singer and somebody says, oh, you're great, don't go, no, really, I'm not. That's nonsense, all right? It doesn't mean you're proud if you say, yes, I am, okay? So here's what I think I am good at. I believe that God has given me an incredible heart for people. You have no idea, how much I grieve and weep for the pain of many of you that you're going through. And I cannot compartmentalize it. I cannot just put it in a file and it goes someplace. I want to know how everybody's doing. And I've had people say, Mike, you can't keep taking that on. Sorry. It's where I am. It's how I think. I love people. I'm an extrovert. That's where I go. I get energy being around people, and I get energy in trying to help people. I hate to see people be in pain. I hate it. And yes, I know the scriptures are quite clear that you have to have pain is part of life. But I still hate to see people in pain, which is one of the reasons why I think I preach sort of the way I do. I'm trying to pull people out of that. I think that one of my strengths is I understand the dynamics of the faith. Not having faith, but the dynamics of the church, the dynamics of what is taking place across the nation. Let me tell you where I get that from. Last Tuesday after staff, long, hard day, I was invited to speak at a church over in Maryland just to their leadership team. There were 12 elders. They were going through some doctrinal issues. And I told the pastor, I said, you know I'm not a scholar, and I refuse to sit there and deal with those issues. But I'm more than happy to come. But they mainly wanted to know, what should we be willing to die for? What's the hill we should die on? And one of the elders had left. He left on good terms, but he left because of a particular issue that I thought was pretty small. So I, as I was getting ready to go, I got a call from Jason Getz in our church, and Jason said, Mike, it's over in Rockville. I know how you drive. You'll never find it. I'll take you, and I know you're not in great spirits right now, so I'll just kind of take you. So he took me, and he was able to sit in on the meeting. 12 men, pastor introduces me, and he says, you know, Mike's been around for quite a while. I think he might be able to help us through some of this. And he explained the issue and would I address it. So I started, they gave me kind of an hour and a half, so I started to address it. And I found myself just going at it. No notes, I was just going. I was just talking. And I said to myself, where is this coming from? And then when I opened up for questions, I thought, this is my wheelhouse. There wasn't a question that was hard for me to answer. It'd be no different than a carpenter who's been working for 41 years doing something, and he could tell you exactly where that miter cut needs to be. And I don't say it boastfully. It simply comes with time, with age. You get wisdom. And I looked at this group of men, and I thought, you know, there's a potential here for divisiveness in areas where there doesn't need to be any divisiveness. This is when I come out. This is when I really get uptight. When people start arguing over whether or not sanctification is monergistic or synergistic. I'm not going to ask for how many of you know what that even is, about two of you. That's where the church is today. That kind of nonsense. And I sat and I talked to these guys and I thought, Lord, this is what I think my legacy is going to be. Helping other churches go through difficult times, knowing what hills you die on, what hills you don't die on. I love theology. I read it. I study it. I love doctrine. But I think I've been around long enough to understand what's important and what isn't. And as things were just sort of flowing, I begin to realize, gosh, the Lord has just given me a wisdom in this area. And this is going to sound boastful. I really don't care. I would love to get some of the really big guns together. I mean, the big names. Because here's something else you should know. When I read books on pastoring or reading books on preaching, you know, if you're not spending 40 hours a week studying, you have no business getting into the pulpit, then I have no business getting into the pulpit. I do not spend 40 hours a week. I don't spend 20. I won't tell you what I do. I do a lot of meditating, and I pore over the text, but I'm never going to be a great expositor. I'm never going to tell you what the Greek and the Hebrew are. But what some of those men need to learn is this. You need to get out of your office and get with the people. And I do that. I get out all the time to find out what is going on in your life, where your pain is. I meet almost every single day, breakfast and a lunch, with some man in this church. And if a woman wants to talk to me, she can come in to my office and meet, and I'll be glad to do it. But I try to meet with people so that I can bring to the pulpit a message that is dealing with what you're going through. I'm a people person. And I realize that there's a balance. That's why some people go to churches where the guy has spent 40 hours a week, and they love that, and God bless them. And some people go to a different type of church where it's a little different. They actually can get to know the pastor. They can pick up the phone. I don't say no to people unless I think it's something that somebody else can handle. Obviously, I can't get with 3,500 people, all right? That's roughly how many people call this their church home. So when I look at that, I say, I think this is going to be my legacy. I want to help out because all the churches that I meet with in the area, this is not unusual what we're going through. We've been hit, so have they. So have they. We're all walking through this together. I want to talk to you a little bit about where I think we're headed, and then I'll talk to you about my tenure here. I believe that Reston Bible Church is poised, I mean literally poised, to have its greatest chapters ever written. Well, long before I'm gone, and I'll tell you why. I went to a shepherd group the other night. They invited me to come. Tony Pedroni heads up our shepherd groups. His wife, Donna, my wife, Kay. The people just wanted to meet us, and then they had some questions. They wanted to know a lot of different things. I sat there. I don't think I knew anybody in the shepherd group. Some people were saying, oh, yeah, I've been coming for 13 years. I've never seen you. And sitting around there, the questions were amazing. But what was really amazing is I looked around that and I said, this is the next generation. This is the next generation of leaders. This place is teeming with young leaders. I go from there to a shepherd group huddle that Tony was running on last Sunday because I wasn't preaching. And it was a small gathering and he was meeting with different people at different hours. But I looked around there and I began to realize, though there were older people there, they were raising up younger people in their shepherd groups. And I thought, this place is unbelievable. Then last Sunday night, I was invited to a couple who just started attending here, Alan Duke Butkovich. They attended another church, but it's a 30-mile drive. They've been there for years. They said, it's just time to make a move. They said, would you come over and speak to some young people that we have in our house, in our living room? I said, sure. They have a townhouse. And I said, you can just kind of pick any subject you want. Just come in and try to encourage them. I walked into this house. There were, I was going to say 25, but that would be an exaggeration. I don't want to ever do that. 24. There were exactly 24. people there. I walked in, and the minute I walked in, there was a chair, an empty chair. All the other chairs were packed, and I was about like this up against the person in the front row, and I'm sitting there, and I spoke to them, and I thought, another living room filled with young leaders. Most of them, I think, attend here. Not all of them, but filled. I thought, I don't even know these people. I don't even know them. And here's something else I'm doing. I'm now going into a local high school. Because you're not allowed to go in and preach Jesus, do any of that. But I'm able to go in before school starts, from 7:30 to 8:30. And I'm able to meet with students. And as long as we purchase the room, pay for the room, I can say anything I want to say. Got about 10 guys right now that are gathering. I'm meeting every other week with them. And it's a real hefty fee. It's $20. So I thought we might do it. Oh. So I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, man. There is so much going on around here. You have to hear the bad news an awful lot. You need to hear the good news. I'm telling you, there is so much. This place is just bursting with excitement, bursting with people that want to take this forward, bursting with people that want to move this kingdom, the kingdom of God, a humble, godly people. And I'm telling you, it's. I just think the best is yet to come. So let's talk a little bit about me. Here's some, it's not probably not good to make promises. James says, don't talk about what tomorrow is going to bring, but I think it's good to at least state what I think is going to happen. When I was 62, Ray Schoaf, the chairman of the elders at that time, said to the elders, Mike, no offense, but a lot of people start retiring about now, and anything can happen to you, but we need to start at least looking. So we started looking. And I told the congregation at that time, I said, okay, I'm pretty sure I'll be here till I'm at least 65. 65 came around, and I said, no, I'll stay here till we get into this facility. That was 5 years ago, all right? So I kept putting these three-year things on. So now it's 10 years from when we first started. So here's where we are. Here's where we are. We are proactively looking for my replacement, if you can use that word. We have not landed on that person. Keep in mind, there's a lot of people out there. If we were just to put this out on the web, there'd be 3,000 or 4,000 guys sending in their resumes for this job, because this is a great church. It's got a wonderful reputation. And I think there's a lot of people that would love to have this. And I've interviewed some on the phone. Some guys have got high-powered resumes and been to seminary and PhDs and everything else. Don't know. So we've looked a little bit at the outside, but I think, you know, we got some great people on the inside. We got some great people on the inside. So we're just looking. We're looking. We're praying about this because I do realize that I have a lot more sand at the bottom of the hourglass than at the top, you know, in my life. And we have to be looking at that person and thinking who that's going to be. But here's my promise to you, if God should give me the grace to live a whole lot longer. Once we land on that person, I will stand up in this pulpit with that person and say, here is the next person to assume the mantle of leadership at Reston Bible Church. And I will stay here for 1 year walking that person through, training them about this, doing some teaching with them along the way. I'll probably still be doing most of the teaching. And then the next year, I'll start fading out. So I've got roughly, if everything goes well, another at least 2 years if we found the person today. So that's kind of where we are on that, and I think you need to know that. I love this church more than you could ever imagine. And I get teary-eyed just thinking of the day coming when I will not walk up and say, take your Bibles and turn to. I've said it thousands of times. Take your Bibles and turn to. Take your Bibles and turn to. So take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 17. I want to wrap up some thoughts here and then we'll dismiss. Here's what we read. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Did you get that? Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. The world will never know as long as the church is divided, and I'm not talking about a local church, I'm talking about the divisiveness that exists all throughout the land. And I believe that God has given me a heart, though I'm not a big name, I believe he has given me a heart to leave as a legacy, a passion to see the body of Christ be a powerful kingdom-advancing movement. And I would love to see Reston Bible Church be on the front lines of that, because I think we have the potential. I think God has given it to us. I think he's given me that passion. I want to see people that really love each other in the midst of hard times. Because when Jesus prays his prayer, and you can play all kinds of games with a text. Well, he didn't really mean that we'd all be united. No, 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 no. He is saying that the world ought to see that we love one another, and thus they'll know that we're his disciples. And in this high priestly prayer, he says, Father, you and I are one. There's a oneness here. I want the church to be one. But not just the church that is now, But all those who are after believe in this. All right? So let's tie this up regarding the subject matter of Mother's Day. Tough segue, but not really. Not really. Because of this, I open by telling you that some, this is the most painful day of the year, and they will not even attend because they know somebody's going to talk about Mother's Day and they're not going to be a mother. And it's those kind of times when people come along the side of those people and allow them to realize they're as much of a mother as anybody else. Some of the finest women in this church that have not been able to conceive or are not married or whatever have come alongside of those of you who are going through difficult times in your marriage, who are going through difficult times in raising your own children. And I consider all of you ladies as mothers, every single one of you. And I wish you a happy Mother's Day to all of you. Amen. Amen. All of us are going through hard times. There is no such thing as not going through hard times if you live in this world. If you're visiting here today, you're thinking, man, what's this about? I'll tell you what it's about. When Jesus said that we might be one so that those later on would know what that means, he's talking about the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ came into this world and died and paid the penalty for your sin and my sin and offers eternal life to anyone who will believe that message and that message alone. So when you trust him, if you'll trust him today, I would trust that you would understand that the whole purpose of us gathering and even walking through difficult times is we walk through it together in the power of the gospel, the power of the cross, the power of the resurrection. And as I look at Reston Bible Church, and as I believe that times will only get harder, as they always have in every nation, as nations come and go, the church must lead the way, and we need soldiers on the front lines. And that's you, and it's me, and it's this church, and I love you, and I'm with you all the way to the end. Let's pray. Father, tough day today. But this is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Father, I confess before these dear people that I have not led well in many areas. I confess that before you, and you know it well. I thank you, Father, for the people that you've allowed me to shepherd through these years, these dear, dear people who have meant so much to me over these years. And I literally dread the day that I have to step away from this pulpit, but that's not yet, at least as you have ordered it so. I pray, Father, for any who would come in today that do not know you personally, that today would be the day that they would put their faith in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. I pray for all the ladies, all the mothers, all the ladies here today, that this would be a special day, that they would see that you love each and every one of them in a unique way, beyond anything they could imagine. And it's always our desire that you would be the one who would receive all the glory. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.